appreciate our choir and the wonderful job that they do each and every Sunday. We are blessed. I know you hear me say this often, but I don't ever want to take for granted what we have here. It is precious. It is fragile. It could be gone at any moment. Did you know that we are one crossword away from killing the whole service? We are one mistaken phrase away from everything falling apart. If there is one thing that I could get you to understand, is how fragile it is every time we come to church. Now, it doesn't mean that we walk around on eggshells. We worship the Lord. It means that instead of putting our faith and our trust in ourselves, we put our faith and our trust in Him and let Him guide every single word, everything that we do. And I'm thankful for, many of you thank me for being willing to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for you guys willing to be following the leadership of the Holy Spirit and being willing vessels. I like what Brother Canaan said a little while ago. Every one of them vessels, they was just open and willing. And as long as they were open and willing, then the oil, the representation of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, just kept pouring in, kept pouring in, kept pouring in, kept pouring in until he got to the last one. And then it didn't pour no more. I don't want to be that last one. John 13, verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him, therefore said He, Ye are not all clean. So after He had washed their feet, and had taken His garments, and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Heavenly Father, please bless the reading of your word. Use it today for your honor and for your glory. Help me, Lord, to recall to my memory what I have studied, what I have read,
Lord, I pray that you would give me your ability. Give me your Holy Spirit. Give me your power. Give me your unction. Strengthen, uplift, and encourage and help in only the way that you can. I pray, Lord, that you'd take away distraction. Lord, you'd help us to focus and center around your word. Give us what we stand in need of. Lord, as you said to your disciples, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, feed us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In this chapter of the Bible, the entire chapter happens the night before the crucifixion. Everything that you are reading here, Jesus knows, or that you read with me, and we'll read more as the Lord willing, if he continues to carry us through chapter 13 and on down. These next few chapters of the book of John only cover about a 6 or 7 day period. The first 12 chapters covered years of ministry. And so you can understand why at the end of the book of John that John wrote, if we were to record all the miracles that Jesus did, the world itself couldn't contain all of them. And so we have four Gospels and we have the story of Jesus, but the first 12 chapters of this book cover the ministerial life of Jesus and tell us where he came from. But when chapter 13 comes in, it begins the night before Jesus is crucified. And so it is before the Feast of Passover there in verse number 7. And a phrase is there just after that first phrase in verse number 1. Says, Jesus knew that his hour was come. This hour that he was entering into with his disciples was the same hour that he was talking about way back in John chapter number 2. When he looked at his mother at the marriage supper at Cana, and he said to her, my hour is not yet come. Everything that Jesus did was on a timeline. All of his operations, they were not random. They were not chance. They were not happenstance. He said in John chapter number 4, when he met the woman at the well, he said, I have must needs to go through Samaria. Everything that Jesus did was concise and in order and was intentional. He didn't just get up and play a life and say, well, I'm just going to take today as it comes and go moment by moment. And I'm not preaching against that. I'm just letting you know that Jesus had intent and Jesus had purpose. And he fully understood the intent and purposes that he was sent for. He didn't just say that as a cliche. He did what he came to do. He knew that in chapter 13 here, as we read it, that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world. His death was imminent. He knew it was about to happen. He understood fully what moment by moment. This is why he is able to look at Peter and say to Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me 3 times. Because he had the knowledge and the foreknowledge of what would happen in his life, because he had came to the hour that God had brought him to. He would depart out of this world unto the Father. And another phrase is here in verse number 1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now that word, the Greek wrote for, I don't know if you guys know this, but the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew, the New Testament was translated from Greek into the English languages, and that's why you hear me often reference Hebrew words or Greek words, is because we can go back and get a better understanding of the definition of the words. And words change, the way that we use words change. There are some things that they would say in the 1600s that we quite simply don't use anymore in 2025. 425 years has passed, and so the way that we speak about things is different. The way that we use words are slightly different. Now, there's some people that vehemently disagree with me on that, but if they'll pick up a Webster's dictionary, they'll find that, well, I'm right. There are things, you know, we all don't walk around, and I realize the Elizabethan, I don't know what word I'm looking for there, vernacular, there we go, that is, Miss Natalie's shaking her head, I must have hit something right. And it's an up and down this time, not a mm-mm. So praise the Lord. That is in this Bible, that is remnant of what we hear of Shakespeare, but we don't walk around calling each other thou, do we? But we use another word for that, you. Y-O-U. And so what I'm trying to say is that there are phrases, there are figures of speech, there are things that have changed over this time. And so I go back and I want to have a better understanding and a clear and a direct understanding. And I go back to that Greek and I look at that and I find that the word for the phrase he loved is agapeo. And it's the same phrase or same Greek word that we get our English word agape from. And if you have studied anything in the Bible and you've ran across demonstrations of the church, or even here this morning, we have demonstrated and we have seen agape love between one another. Now, it is different from the phileo love, the Philadelphia-type brotherly love. It is different from the eros love. The problem is that we sinful human beings confuse those sometimes. And when someone is kind or someone loves towards us, then we may confuse that or may misinterpret that. And I get that happens. But the agape love here is the love like what a church shares. What do you mean, preacher? Well, when you see somebody down at the church and maybe you get offended with them, you decide that you're going to continue to go to church with them and continue to love them even though they did a little thing that offended you, because that is agape love. Deciding that we're not going to allow simple things to destroy a communion and a fellowship and a friendship. Willing to overlook, willing to look past things. Did you know that if you hang around me long enough, I'm going to do something that's going to tick you off? Y'all okay? If you hang around each other long enough, here's how it usually starts. Well, I like brother so-and-so, but they get on my nerves with this. And so we demonstrate agape love when we say, you know what, there are things that are in somebody's life that doesn't sit well with me. There are things that happen that I don't completely agree with. But instead of me throwing the baby out with the bathwater, I'm going to go ahead and love them and fellowship with them. And before we get too far, let me just solidify this so I can pull you back down off your high horse. The same people that were getting their feet washed, who was in that crowd? Come on. Who was in that crowd? Judas! The very one that would betray the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. He got down and washed his feet too. So the next time you think that you just can't stand being around somebody that's done something to you, why don't you think again? And apply some of this agape love that is being demonstrated here. We might not get out of verse number 2, y'all. There's another thing here that in that agapeo, the Greek word there, he loved. And then it says them, directly, those people that were around him, including Judas, including doubting Thomas, including Peter, who would argue with the Lord in this passage of Scripture. He argued with Jesus. Now we do that too. It's just differently because we're not face to face with him right now. We're in our prayer closet, arguing with the Lord. Amen? We had Brother Greg's service yesterday. I'm going to be honest with you. I argued with the Lord over Brother Greg. Amen? Well, why, Lord? Yeah, okay, can I say this? And let me throw a little time out in here. I loved that man. And that man loved me. And I don't understand. I don't want any of you to go. Brother Greg was an integral part of our church, of our church culture. And so I don't understand why God took him out of here. I don't understand it. And so being a human, I argued with God, why'd you do this? You know what? It ain't my business. All right, time in. So here in verse number 1, he loved this agape love them. And watch this little phrase there at the end of this verse, unto the end. Now, there is a Greek word for that, or for that phrase. It is eistelos. Eistelos, E-I-S-T-E-L-O-S, eistelos. And I'm not sure that I have a Greek accent. I don't think I do have a Greek accent at all. And so I put the Greek words into the Southern vernacular, and all you people understand me. And that means to the furthest point, to the uttermost. And he loved them, agape love, to the further, more, greater, longer than what anyone else had ever loved them. That's how much Jesus loved them, to the furthest point, to the final limit. Even on the cross, Jesus will say the words in a few chapters, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He is demonstrating to them His love that God has placed in His heart, and He is loving them even unto the furthest point where you think that Jesus couldn't possibly love someone at this point in their life, and Jesus still loves them where they were. Still cares for them. Verse number 2 said, "And supper being ended, and the devil now had put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Now the other disciples, they did not know this was happening. Of course, Jesus knew. And we read later on that Jesus would say, "You're not all clean," because He knew who would betray Him. I believe we see the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ here in that He didn't expose. There were 11 other men. What do you think they would have done had He looked at Judas and said, "You're going to betray Me"? Well, we'll just end this now. Old zealot Peter, the same one that reached up and cut Malchus's ear off, what do you think he'd have done with that sword to Judas? He already didn't like him and thought he was a thief because he had the bag. See, I think we read the New Testament of the Bible and we forget these were men. These were men, and they dealt with one another all the time. They were with each other. And if they didn't have agape love, this whole thing would have just burst apart. There ain't nothing more dramatic. We like to blame women and say, "Y'all the gossips," but I've worked with men for years. Some of you guys not too happy with that, eh? We bad to gossip too? Here are these men. I can imagine Peter takes John off the side and says, "Hey, what do you think about old Judas?" John says, "Well, he might be a pretty good guy. You know, I mean, Jesus invited him to come along with us." Peter says, "I don't know. I just don't like him." That kind of stuff happens today. I don't know why we don't think it didn't happen back then. And so here is the love having to be demonstrated, and Judas had in his heart. The other disciples didn't know exactly what was going on. Jesus, verse number 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand and that He was come from God and went to God, Jesus had the knowledge, the foreknowledge of what would happen. Here's what He decided to do. Instead of blowing that whole supper up and causing Judas to possibly lose his life, instead of doing that, verse number 4, He riseth from supper. Now, when we read this, I guess I have always assumed that the supper had ended, that they were done eating. But that's not really what the Bible says here. It says that He riseth from supper. So in the midst of eating, Jesus gets up. And I mean, that in itself, even in our day and time with our culture, if you're in the middle of eating with someone and you just stop eating and get up from the table and walk off, we consider that rude. Unacceptable. Man, you just walked off from me. I thought we was having a good time. And here's Jesus. He gets up from the table in the midst of the supper and He lays aside His garment and He takes the towel and He girds Himself, as verse number 4 says. So I can see maybe the bewilderment of the disciples as they're seated around this table. None of them knew what was going to happen in that night. None of them understood what would be going on. Every single one of them, this was a brand new thing to them. Other than the feast, they may have understood that because of the Mosaic law and the Jewish customs and all of that. But they didn't know exactly what Jesus was doing. Why is he taking off of his overcoat? Why is he taking this off? Why is he getting a towel? And the Bible goes on to tell us that he pours water into a basin and he begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel. I want you to notice in the structure of this scripture that what Jesus does precedes what he says. We put it like this: actions speak louder than words. And so Jesus, teacher, rabbi, Messiah to these men, grabs his towel and his basin of water. He gets up from the table. He goes to the feet of the disciples. And he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. I don't know if they still had them dirty old sandals on. I don't know if they were barefooted when he got to them. But I know that the Savior of the world humbled himself in such a manner that he knelt down in front of sinful men with dirty feet for the intention of cleaning their feet. Cleaning their feet. Here's what the custom of that day was and why that he would do that. They would go walk everywhere that they went. I heard a joke one time about a man who wanted his son to cut his hair, and his son wouldn't cut his hair, and his dad told him, said, "If you'll cut your hair, I'll buy you a car." And he said, "No, I'm not going to cut my hair." And so the young man decided he just wasn't going to do it, and he finally got tired of his daddy telling him that, and he went to his dad and he said, "Dad, why Jesus had long hair, why don't you just let me get a car?" And he said, "Yeah, Jesus walked everywhere he went too." That's an oldie but a goodie. Time out. Your pastor does not care about the length of hair. Y'all okay with that? I hope you are, because that's who I am. That's what I'm going to do. I don't give a rip if your hair is long, short, or if you ain't got no hair. Hair don't dictate holiness. Amen? Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Time in. We're just covering everything today, ain't we? And so the custom was is they would walk everywhere they went, and they would have a slave at the entering in of a house. They would have a slave that as people entered the door, that slave would grab their feet and would wash their feet. And so then they would go and they would sit down. Thank God for those servants. Thank God for those slaves who would do the lowly things that nobody else wanted to do. Do you see where Jesus lowered himself to? Do you see what he made himself become as he was in the middle of eating dinner? He gets up from their supper there that day and he humbled himself like a slave, like a servant. I had a lesson this week in this. Sometimes we get a little too big for our britches, and the Lord has a good way of humbling us. I've been on call this week. I'm still on call right now. If my phone were to ring right now, I'd let that booger ring because I'm preaching. We'll handle that afterwards. Tuesday night, I got a call to go to a high school in Douglas County. And they said, "We got some flooding going on in a bathroom." Yay. So I went down there, and it wasn't your regular kind of flooding. It wasn't a sink overflowing. It wasn't some kid stuffed paper towels in a sink and turned the sink on and left it. It was coming up out of the floor. Laugh it up. And somebody had to clean that up. Guess who that somebody was? There's a sweet little lady there with me, and she was helping me. And I guess we pulled 100, and we had two machines that was 16 gallons at a time. We must have, I don't know, probably 300 gallons of water. It was all over the bathroom floors, both men's and women's bathroom, all out in the hallway, and we cleaned it up, and then we extracted the water, and we mopped to get the old nasty stuff up out of the floor. And you want to talk about getting humbled? Send the pastor of the church to the high school bathroom to clean up sewer water. Some of us say, well, I don't know that I've done that. You was getting paid. It ain't enough money in the world to make that pleasurable. Sometimes we do things that we don't want to do. And the Lord has an interesting way of getting our attention. Jesus, in all of His majesty, knelt down in front of a bunch of dirty-footed disciples and began to wash their feet so that they would be clean for the supper. Their feet were going to get dirty again. They were going to have to deal with this again. See, this cleansing that we're reading about that Jesus does for them to their feet is not a cleansing of salvation. It is demonstrating or a type of after salvation, needing daily cleansing. Every single day. Every day we walk around and we get the dirt and the muck and the mire of the world all over us. And we need the Word of God to clean us up. Here's why your pastor talks so much about reading the Bible. It's not so that I can get on a platform on social media and say, praise God, my people in my church, they read the Bible. It's not so that we can say, I've read the Bible through in a year, which, by the way, I'm glad that you have, but I don't want you to vault yourself. I want you to get daily clean so that your spiritual walk matches your worship on Sunday morning. When you come in here on Sunday morning, you're not burdened down with the cares and the muck and the mire and the dirt from the world. You're clean before you get here. Spiritually clean. Do you understand what I'm saying? You need that cleansing. You need that prayer time. You need that devotional time before you get to the house of God throughout the week. Here's the problem. Much of the devotional time in a Christian's life happens on Sunday morning and Sunday morning only during church. Much of our prayer time takes place only when we're here. While somebody else is praying. This morning we were coming to church, and I mentioned that I'd been on call, and we're listening to some good music. This is how your mind works. I'm going to use Lane. I know he won't mind. Well, even if he does mind, it don't matter now because it's too far in. We're riding down the road, and there's a great song playing on the radio, and man, I'm over there just worshiping the Lord, and this is what I hear. I hear, hey, Daddy. And I'm thinking, man, we finna talk about worshiping the Lord. So I turn the radio down. And he says, if you're on call, does that mean you get money? I mean, how does that work? How do you get paid if you... And so I explained to him what happened, what happens, how that works. And we talked about something that had nothing to do with church or nothing to do with going to church. And the Lord brought the conversation back to something else about church. But I thought, you know, even when we have came to church, and on our way to church, our minds are so preoccupied with everything else going on in our lives or in the world that we forget that we're here to worship God. We come in here with the spiritual muck of the world and the spiritual mire of the world, and then we can't understand why we don't get a blessing out of being at God's house. We're burdened down with sorrows and weight and sin that does so easily beset us, whether you're the guy in the pulpit or sitting in the pew. We all have that thing that we've wallowed in. We need cleansing. The Bible tells us to have the washing of the Word of God. We get ourselves clean. Wherewithal, Psalm 119, verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according unto thy word. We need the word of God for our dirty feet. Now, let me go on. I done about preached all of that there. The Lord gives us, we're going to make a big jump here. I don't even know what time it is. I ain't worried about time. Quit worrying about time, Josh. Sometimes I talk to me because I need expert advice. Jump all the way down there with me to verse number 14, because I've preached the sentiment of these verses that are there between where we stopped and where we're at. Verse number 14, Jesus said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet." He gives us His example. "For I have given you," verse number 15, "an example that you should do as I have done to you." This demonstrates the humility. Here's a way that you can wash somebody's feet without physically getting down in front of them and washing their feet. "Lord, would you bless Brother Austin? God, I know he's got that ministry over there at the Pearl. Lord, would you help him? Would you give him wisdom? Would you allow him to preach? Lord, would you help Sister Tara? I know she puts up Brother Josh all week. God, help her. Give her wisdom." It's a service. "Lord, help Brother Canaan. I know he's worried about summer day camp. God, would you give him peace in his heart? Lord, would you supply the people that we need for the classes that we have? Lord, would you make all the..." You can wash somebody's feet, but then maybe you might need to get down and humble yourself in front of somebody and physically, literally wash their feet. Uh-huh. How many of you just said, "I ain't doing that"? Be careful. You might find yourself scrubbing feet. Years ago, we had a special meeting. It was a men's meeting. And I had a wonderful, precious deacon. His name was J.T. Lee. Wonderful man of God. We were having a foot washing service. Just me and a few other men. We were in Jack Lee's front yard cooking some barbecue and having that service. Brother Chris Hewitt preached for me that night. He preached in the back of my truck. We had taken a pulpit and set it up in the back of the truck, and he preached for us that night. And then we left. He left. Him and a couple other guys had left, and our men sat around. We had Brother JT was sitting there. Brother JT said, "It's been years since we participated in a foot washing service." I looked at him and I said, "Brother JT, I want to wash your feet." I got down in front of him. I pulled his shoe off and I pulled his sock off. And I washed his feet. I won't ever forget that. Not because I was washing his feet and not that his feet were dirty, but because the Lord allowed me in that moment to demonstrate the humility I needed to get down in front of somebody and physically wash their feet. I don't know why it is that we have an invasive spirit of pride in the church. where people are too good. See, if you're too good to physically wash feet, you're probably too good to spiritually wash feet. It's not that we don't love people. It's that we have too much pride to humble ourselves before God and even pray for them. Call their name out in prayer and say, Lord, I'm going to lay this in front of you. Lord, I'm going to get down. Jesus said, I'm giving you an example. Here's what I want you to do. Now, some people have carried that to the point of it being a church ordinance, and I don't see nothing wrong with that. I don't think I agree with it being a church ordinance because it's not written about in the epistles, whereas communion, which is what they did, is written about that, and we're not getting all that, but I can tell you this, if you're willing to have humility, God will use you. If you're willing to be humble enough to call somebody else's name out in prayer or humble enough to physically wash their feet, God has given us an example that we should do it. If He can humble Himself, if He can bow down in front of somebody, if He can bow down in front of God and say to the Lord, I'm doing this to glorify You. His hour had come. Everything He did, everything, timed and put in place by God, even washing feet. He didn't just decide this on a whim. God had given him this purpose and put it in his heart at the foundation of the world that he would bow down in front of these men and humble himself to a point where it would almost seem disgraceful. And yet we have a problem with Christian service in general. My, my. Verse 16 said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Watch this. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. We seek happiness in external things. We look for happiness in the possessions that we can get. And we think that if we get more, then we'll be happier. I've said this before, and I want to say it again. Getting what you want does not satisfy your longing. It increases your appetite. Frito-Lay capitalized on that statement. Bet you can't eat just one. We get that something that's seemingly good and we think, man, I like this. I'm not going to eat just one. I'm going to eat 10. I ain't going to eat just 10. I'm going to eat 20. I ain't going to eat 20. I'm going to eat 30. I ain't just going to eat 30, I'm going to eat the whole bag. Man, I'm out of chips now. Now I got to go get some Fritos. Wait a minute, we got Cheez-Its. Hallelujah. And Goldfish. Game on. I'm not preaching against those things. I'm just saying that when we think something will satisfy our desire, it only increases us. And it only makes us want more and more and more and more. But when we humble ourselves, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Happiness doesn't come from an external source. It comes from within. It comes from Christ. Us following His example. These are His expectations for you and I, that we serve Him and that we follow Him and that we lean on Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Thank God for His example. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I believe that I've preached what You laid on my heart, and I thank You for the opportunity to preach again. I pray, God, that You would help our church. I pray, Lord, that You would help me. God, I pray that you give me wisdom to be humble and to exercise humility. I pray, God, that you would help our church to remember to serve, or to help our church to remember to wash somebody's feet, whether it be spiritually or, Lord, whether it be physically. God, I pray that we would enjoy the proper agape love amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we would see you bless and help and strengthen and encourage our church. God, help us today. In Jesus' name.